And hear Larry talking about faith, and then hearing Mike talking about the mind, I tell you what, something else. God's set some wonderful gifts in the body of Christ. Amen? Yes. People that can put the Word of God in a simple manner to where we can understand it, and that's what this thing's all about. Larry's got his book table out there, and just want to make you aware of the stuff that he has. He has t-shirts out there, and I'm not sure of all the t-shirts. And so you'll have to go back here and check them out for yourself. But I do know this. He has some of those sizes for us fluffy people. So you go ahead and check those deals out, you know. And so whether we like it or not, you know, the fluffiness has to be addressed every once in a while. So, but anyway, he also has a couple of, you don't have just a few out there. I don't know if you got anything underneath there or not. But some CDs out there. This CD album is called Final Countdown, Your Launching Pad to Financial Freedom. And so how many of you know there's some basic fundamental truths that we need to understand in order to be blessed financially? And so Larry talks about these in this CD album. And then he has a book back there called Long Life, An Assignment from God. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm 53 years old, but I'm already starting to think about the long life issue. How many of you are there with me, you know? In fact, I it's sad, but I'm actually thinking about, you know, when can I paint my house next to where I, and then figure out when I'm going to have to paint it the next time, you know? And am I going to be able to get on a ladder the next time that I need to paint my house? Shut up, you know, I just don't know. But so he's got that. So he's got that book on long life. And so I encourage you, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about things that you can make sure that you can embrace that gives long life to you. And so I think we need to be taught about some of those things. Proverbs talks a lot about it. And they're trying to, well, come up here. Do you need to say anything more about all this? And so I tell you what, you need to get this and find out what the Bible has to say about it. How many of you know there's some things you can do to diminish your life? There's some things you can do to add to your life. Amen. And I'm talking about days to your life. I'm talking about weeks and months and years. And so these are, because who wants this book? I saw this hand right here. And then apparently, I can just go ahead. I saw this hand right here, so she didn't even, I'll just go ahead and give you that. God bless you. Now let's give these a real round of applause. And then Mike Caminiti, I don't know that Joe's sending anything to you or not, but Mike Caminiti has his book table out there. And I can't give this away, guys, because I'd end up paying Mike, you know, for it. And so I just don't really want to do that. So Mike's got all of his CDs out there, and or I don't know if all of them, but a bunch of them. And then his book's out there. He spoke last. How many of you were here last night? Wasn't that a good one, man? And so you need to get the CDs of these services. Put them on your iPods. Listen to them. Feed on them on a regular basis. It'll be a blessing to you. Destined to Win. And so he's talking about winning. And so these are fundamental truths that people need to understand and embrace. Then we have our books back there, my personal books. We've got three of them back there. We do have some CDs back there, just a little bit. But they'll be a blessing to you. The first book is on healing. Positioning yourself to receive healing. There are certain beliefs that need to be embraced, if you will, in order to receive your healing by faith. And so this is a book to kind of locate yourself. It's a book to kind of examine yourself, to determine what you're believing, and are you believing what you need to believe. How many of you know, guys, you just can't believe anything and get saved? You got to believe a specific thing. You got to believe that God hath raised him from the dead. You just can't believe just anything you want to believe. How many of you know there's people who believe that if you live a good life, you know, God wouldn't send anybody like that to hell. Well, there's a lot of good people that are going to be going to hell if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so there's specific things that you need to believe in order to get born again. There's specific things you need to believe in order to get healed. And so we talk about these specific things. And so it's a great book to locate yourself, but if you're helping someone else obtain their healing, this also is a good book to kind of glean from in order to help them. And then understanding the healing power of God. Guys, really, in essence, you should read the green one first and then the gold one. Understanding the healing power of God is talking about, what do I do after I've been prayed for? I've had hands laid on me, but what do I do? And so this book talks about what you are to do after you have had hands laid upon you. Yeah, you know, Brother Hagin used to say all the time, the moment I lay my hands upon you, the healing power of God will be administered to your body. But what you do with it after that is up to you. And so there are some responsibilities that we have. And so this book talks about that. I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. And then our last book is really on the subject that Mike talked about last night, is on the maintenance of our mind, mastering the silence. Mike did an exquisite job on giving you a basis, if you will, of the maintenance of your thought life. And I found that every individual, depression, anger, all these different things that people allow into their lives are introduced into their life because they've just not maintained their thought life very well. And so these books are back there, $8 a piece, or all three of them for 18. Everybody go, woo, because everybody likes a sale. And so you save $6 if you buy them all at once, because who wants these? I saw that hand right there first. That one. Give these. Where's an usher? Would you go back here and get my blue book, okay? Go back and get my blue book real quick. Let's all stand up, turn around and shake hands with that one next to you. Find out who they are. Find out what their name is. Introduce yourself to them.
Hi,
I'm Doug Jones. Nice to meet you. Good morning, sir. God bless you guys. Thank you. It's been my privilege. The sigh was too deep. Here you go, darling. The sigh was just too deep. I couldn't just ignore you. There was a lady I was standing next to and giving the book away. She went, oh, you know. I thought that just touched my heart. So I did what was the most beneficial thing I could do for you at the moment. And loved you. Let's go, if you will, John chapter 13. I believe that what we're going to be talking about today is probably the most important aspect of this issue of love that we've addressed so far. And it's a necessary ingredient that we need to understand about this issue of love. It's very clear that we have been commanded to love. And we've discovered that love is joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another. We discovered that love is doing what is the most beneficial thing that you can do for the individual at the moment. And that means then that we can give, that means we can believe in people, that means we can protect people, but that also means that we can speak into their life to bring a little bit of an adjustment into their life, to maybe correct them. But when we do these things, we're doing it to promote their welfare. You know, John is what I consider one of my closest friends. Even today, John spoke to me about an issue, and it was out of a heart of love. Genuine welfare for my, you know, concern for my welfare. And so the thing about it is you know that when someone's speaking to you, you know whether or not they're doing it, you know, because you're just an irritant to them, you know, and they're just mean-spirited, or whether or not they genuinely are concerned about the welfare of your life. That's what we need in the body of Christ. People who are concerned about the welfare of others. And so we've talked a lot about that. We've talked about the fact that it's very clear that it is the promotion of the welfare of another, just like we promote the welfare of our bodies. We gave that example. We gave the example that as you walk in love, it'll close the distance between you and others. But I want to talk a little bit today to you about the other side of this coin. Because the Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another, for by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we said this to you, that it's very clear from John 13:34, from John 15 verse 12, from Ephesians 5 and verse 1 and 2, from Ephesians 5 and verse 28, it is very clear that we are to love as he hath loved us. But that also implies that there is another model available to us that we could be found loving as, that will not get the same results that loving as he loved will produce. And I believe as a Bible teacher that you have a responsibility to know not only what it means to love as he loves, But I believe you have a responsibility to know what it means to love as the world loves. Because if you're not aware of how the world loves, this other model that's within the world, that we could be found imitating, that we could be found patterning our love after, if you're not aware of that, then you could be found loving as He loves in some areas of your life, and then loving as the world loves in other areas of your life. Guys, this is not all or nothing. Every one of us in this room has areas within our lives that we're loving as He loves, and yet all of us have areas in our lives where we're loving as the world loves. And the more we understand the difference, then the better equipped we are to be able to identify those areas within our lives. And so I wanna approach this in a little bit different manner. Let's just say that we're love ignorant. Let's just say that we're ignorant of how He loved us. Let's just say we don't know anything about that whatsoever. What will that produce within our lives? So I want to talk to you a little bit, about what it means to be love ignorant. And I found 10 things within the Bible that will occur within your life if you're not knowledgeable of how He loved us. If you don't know anything about joyfully choosing to take an action, if you don't know anything about benefiting others, if you don't know anything about that, then what will that produce within your life? Now, I'm going to go through the first 6 very quickly because I really want to get down to 7, 8, and 9. And so please bear with me. This list will go by very quickly, so don't be concerned about it. It is not going to take all day long. Number one, the first thing that I saw in the Bible that will occur within our lives if we are love ignorant, if we do not know anything about loving as He loves, it's all we know is loving as the world loves. And I just heard these words. Listen to me now very carefully. You understand this, guys. The default mode of your life is loving as the world loves. I'm going to say that again. The default mode of your life is loving as the world loves. Guys, the default mode of your life is walking by sight. The default mode of your life is walking as the world loves. You have to take yourself off of the default. When I say the default mode, in other words, if you put yourself in autopilot, you're going to find yourself being pretty carnal that day. If you put yourself in autopilot, you're going to find yourself loving as the world loves. The default, what do I mean by that? When you turn your computer on, And you click on the internet, then all of a sudden what happens is your internet page opens up to the default page. It may be Victory Christian Centers, Victory Fellowship, Victory Faith Fellowship, Victory Family Church, Victory Church of the Family, Church of... It may be their homepage. It may be Google. It may be MSM. It may be, you know, whatever else. It's the default page. It's what opens up the moment you turn on your internet. But you have to go ahead and type in manually different addresses to escape the default mode. And then off you go into areas that you want to become involved in. Your life has a default mode. And you have to continually put off the old man, put on the new man. And so we as believers, if we're not real careful, if we don't consciously make some efforts in this area, we're going to find ourselves loving as the world loves. And so number one, the first thing that I find is that if you are love ignorant, if you don't know anything about loving as He loves, is number one, it's found in John chapter 13 in verse 35. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The first thing that I see that if you're love ignorant is that you will hide the fact from the world that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are love ignorant, you will hide the fact from the world that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us in this room have ever worked with an individual? You worked with him for 7 years, you worked with him for 10 years, and all of a sudden something happened and you became aware of the fact that you go to church? You're a Christian? Well, that catches me by surprise. When that happens, guys, you've just found a disciple that has not loved as he loved. You've just found a disciple that's done a real good job of hiding the fact that they are Christians within their workplace. How many of you understand this, guys? We are called, in Matthew chapter 5, we are called the light of the world. And in that particular passage, lights, you know, lights are meant to do a number of different things. Lights are meant to warn you of impending danger. Another usage for light is to guide you into an unfamiliar place. But within the passage, within the context of that passage, this issue of light is not talking about guiding you into the unfamiliar. It's not talking about, if you will, warning you of impending danger. But it's the context is that lights are meant to be seen. Listen, guys, Christianity is meant to be seen. Christianity is not to be a hidden commodity within your life. Christianity was meant to be visible. Christianity was meant to be in the world. Christianity was meant to be visible because we are the light of the world. And so if we are not walking in love toward one another, then we're actually hiding the fact from the world that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two. The second thing that I found that will happen if we're love ignorant, if we don't know anything about joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of another, that it will render our prayer lives ineffective and powerless. It'll render our prayer lives ineffective and powerless. It'll render our prayer lives ineffective and powerless. It's very clear. Go with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. Your prayer life and the effectiveness of your prayer life is directly connected to how you treat your fellow man. I don't know about you, but it boggles my mind how that people can come to the conclusion that they can treat people just any way they want to treat people and expect to remain spiritually sharp. I have a real problem with that. The Bible does not teach that. It's very clear that the Bible talks about that your treatment of your fellow man definitely has an impact on your prayer life and on your faith life, on your spiritual life. You know, Brother Hagin used to say all the time, if my faith's not working, if my faith's not producing the results that I'm expecting, then the first place I check up on is whether or not I'm walking in love, whether or not I'm harboring unforgiveness. You all know the scripture, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Verse 25 says, and when you stand praying, what? Forgive. It's very clear, very clear. You just can't be treating people any way you want to be treating people and expect your faith life to work. There's another scripture over here in 1 Peter chapter, I'll come to 1 John here in a moment. Go with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Look at what this says. No, what happens is you render your prayer lives ineffective. You just can't be treating people any way that we want to be treating people. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, this area where it's talking to wives and what to do if the husband is the problem. But look at verse 7. It says these words, likewise, your husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, underline it, that your prayers be not hindered. It's very clear. You just can't be treating your spouse just any way you want to be treating your spouse and expecting blessings from your prayer life, expecting your spiritual life to be operating at your full potential. It's just not going to happen. And so this whole love walk then has a tentacle attached to creating effectiveness in our prayer life, creating faith, if you will, to be able to function at its full potential. But I want you to notice here, go back with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is going to affect our prayer life. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to begin reading, if you will, with, well, I tell you what, let's go back up here to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's go all the way back up to verse 14. We're going to read just for a little bit here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because that he laid down his life for us. How many of you know he did what was the most beneficial thing he could do for us? And that was the giving up of his life. You all following me real good? Because he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. What are you doing? I'm doing what's the most beneficial thing I can do for you. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. But if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now watch this now, talking about your prayer life now. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Let's read that again. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Confidence toward God in what area? Well, he's getting ready to talk about your prayer life. And whatsoever we ask of, we receive of him. Well, why? How does that happen? Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and underline it, and love one another. As he gave commandment. So it's very clear here then that your prayer life and the success of your prayer life is directly connected to how good you are at joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes the welfare of others. How good you are at doing what is the most beneficial thing that you can do for the recipient at the moment. How good are you at the love issue? It's very clear. Number three. The third thing that I find that will occur in a person's life if they are love ignorant. So here again, if we're love ignorant, we're going to hide the fact from the world that we're a disciple. If we're love ignorant, it's going to affect our prayer life. Number three. The third thing that I found, and I want you to go with me on this one, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Trust that you brought your Bibles with you. I tell you what, let's go into 1 Corinthians 12. Let's get into this thing as to exactly what he's talking about here, and then we'll jump into this whole thing. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start with verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Here we go. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. I'm talking about what will occur in your life if you're love ignorant. If you don't know how to love as he loved. If you're loving as the world loved. What's going to happen? After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Question. Because what's the answer to that question? Are all apostles? What's the answer?
No.
But are there some? Okay, so the implication is there are some. Are all prophets? What's the answer to that question?
No.
But are there some?
Yes.
Okay. Are all teachers?
No.
But are there some?
Yes.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
No. But are there some who are?
Yes.
Do all have the gifts of healings?
No.
No. But are there some who do? Do all speak with tongues? This is public tongues for public interpretation. Do all speak with this type of tongue?
No.
But are there some who do? Do all interpret? No, you're all weak on that. No, but are there some who do? How many of you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that he actually told people in the church that if there's not an interpreter, you need to keep silence and not give that tongue out? Come on, guys. We've not operated in these gifts like we need to be operating in these gifts. But it's very clear that there are some who do interpret. I never forget, I was a student at Rhema Bible Training Center in 1974-75. I'm talking about do all interpret. Brother Hagin had a couple, Mom and Dad Goodwin, come and minister there at the school. And I grew up assuming it's a God, but I never seen anything like this couple. I mean, you know, she just started talking in tongues and he'd interpret it. And all with the gestures and everything. And she'd laugh in the spirit, and right where in the interpretation, right where she laughed is where he laughed. It just freaked me out. These people were pretty sharp with this thing. So after the session was all over with, you know, Mom Hagen was actually talking to a group that I was hooked up with, and then Papa Goodwin was off to the side, pretty good distance away. And so we're talking away, and I happened to bring up an issue that I was having with a girlfriend that I had left in Michigan, and asking her counsel about her, talking to her about this situation. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that conversation, she starts talking in tongues. And she said, "The Lord has something for you." And she yelled over to the other cross. Now we'd already been talking about the entire situation about my little girlfriend that I had left over there in Michigan. She said, "Papa, come here." And before he could even come, she keeps talking in tongues. He had no recollection at all, didn't understand, didn't know anything about what we were talking about. The moment he got into the group that we were at, and the moment she stopped speaking with other tongues, the interpretation, it just kind of, every one of us in that whole group kind of just, I mean, it nailed me to the wall about this little girl and about how I was to respond and what this was all about. And I thought to myself, there is no way in God's green earth that he could have heard what we were talking about, the distance that he was away from us. But I'm talking about, do all interpret. You talk about accurate, man. The guy was accurate. It just blew me away. I mean, it just kind of sends shivers up and down the back of my spine even as I think about it today. Because I mean, these people were accurate. I mean, something else. And I tell you what, there comes a time and a point to where we need that back in the body again. I had an individual, Willie George. I was sitting in a church service, and I was contemplating something, and there wasn't anybody but my wife and one other person that knew what I was contemplating to do. And I tell you what, I'm sitting in one of his services, and I'm sitting kind of toward the back. And all of a sudden, at the end of the service, he says, "Doug Jones," and I mean, he nailed me to the wall, exposed my whole plan before God and everybody right there in front of everybody. And so it was so right on. I called him up about 3 days later. I'm gonna ask you one question. Who you been talking to? There's only two people in the world that knows what I'm thinking about to do. And it's my wife, and it's the person that I'm thinking about, you know, hooking up with. And I said, I need to know, are they talking? He said, "Doug, I ain't heard nothing from nobody." I said, "I'm sorry, but there ain't nobody that sharp in the spirit. I was kidding. But there was nobody that sharp. I mean, that guy nailed me to the wall. I long for those type of things. Spiritually keen, spiritually sharp. But look at what it says here. Do all speak with tongues. Do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I would give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And as I read that, all of a sudden it dawned on me. Number three. Not only can you hide the fact from the world that you are a disciple if you're loving as the world loves. Not only can you render ineffective your prayer life. But number three, if you're loving as the world loves and not loving as he loves, you can render spiritual offices and spiritual gifts ineffective. You can render spiritual offices and spiritual gifts ineffective. The most effective spiritual... Yeah, I know. The most effective spiritual offices that we can become acquainted with and allowed to be touched by are the spiritual offices that are functioning in their office, because it is doing what is the most beneficial thing that I can do for you. Allowing the Spirit of God to work through me is short-circuited if I'm doing it to promote me and not to promote your welfare. There are teachers who teach to promote themselves and are not teaching you the most beneficial thing that they can teach you at the moment. Doing what is the most that promotes your welfare. It renders your office ineffective. It renders it, if you will, places it into a less of a productive category. I learned this aspect the hard way. I started in ministry in 1975. And I went through and traveled for a while with Brother Hagin, and then I pastored for a number of years. And then I accepted the position of a full-time instructor in 1981 up to 1986. I left Brother Hagin in 1986, and then I was out as an associate pastor for three solid years. 1989, which is what, 13, 14 years after I graduated from Rhema. In 1989, I came with my tail between my legs back to Brother Hagin and begged for a job again because I felt like I'd missed it by leaving him in the first place. Make a long story short, they created me a position because he said to me, we don't have any more teaching positions available for you, Doug, but we'll just go ahead and create a position. We'll put you over healing school. And they put me over healing school. Well, really what I wanted to do is I wanted to get back into teaching in the school because that was where my heart was. But they stuck me here because they didn't have any teaching positions available. And so I went ahead and they ended up did giving me a class. And so I got into that healing school situation and I just taught to be teaching. I just taught what everybody else taught. I just told people what everybody else had told me. But all of a sudden, there came into that healing school a little 24-year-old young lady with 64 tumors in her lungs. She's got a morphine tube stuck to her side. Never forget this little young lady as long as I live. Morphine tube stuck to her side, and she can pump morphine into her body anytime she wants to. She comes from the biggest Baptist church in Memphis, Tennessee. Her mama was so ashamed that her dad and her were coming to Kenneth Hagin Ministries to be taught about healing, because see, they're Baptists. That she would not even attend with her daughter. They had to borrow a van, and they put a cot in the van for her to lay down to make the trip. And for the very first time in my life, something in me wanted to see her helped more than anything that I've ever had in my life. I would teach, and I'd go back to my office. And I started just, because I only had her for 5 days. And I'd pour myself into, God help me. Because I knew that what I had wasn't enough to help her. God help me to see these things. And for the first time, I started digging in the Word of God, not just to get by another service. Not to just get by just another delivery of a message. But for the very first time, I studied the Word of God for the purpose of, I want answers for her. I started asking, what does she need to know? And based upon that experience, suddenly I shifted, if you will, my entire ministry. What does she need to know that'll set her free? And all of a sudden, God started leading me. Listen to me now very carefully. You start becoming concerned about what my Father is concerned about, and my Father will talk to you. You become interested in what my Father is interested in, and my Father will talk your little ear off. He will send you on a journey. The journey of my life for my personal ministry began not in 75. It began in 1989. Because for the very first time, I'm teaching now with a heart hunger to help. Not to just get by anymore with another service. I pastored that way. I taught full time at Rhema Bible Training Center from 1981 till 1986 that way. Oh, did you have some success? Yeah, to a degree. But I could have been more successful if I'd have been doing it to promote their welfare instead of just getting by as a Bible teacher. And so that heart hunger to promote and do what is the most beneficial for them sent me on a journey. And I thought that he would take me higher. He didn't take me higher. He took me lower. Because what's the most beneficial thing that I can do for an individual is foundational work. Your foundation is the most important thing you possess. You know, Paul said these words just kind of just, I mean, in me, I laid the foundation. Paul was a foundation man. I've just centered my whole life around foundation issues. And all of a sudden, man, you get down in there and God started teaching me the first thing that they need to know above everything else is who their Heavenly Father is. Because how many of you know, guys, if you don't know that fundamental, foundational, basement subject, if you don't know anything about that, then you're going to have a hard time loving as He loves because you don't know Him. And so there's so much that's been, but the point that I'm making is simply this, is that when you're doing this out of love, joyfully choosing to take an action, joyfully studying to promote the welfare of the ones that I'm ministering to, the effectiveness level rises. It increases. If you're doing because it's the most beneficial thing, oh, they may want to hear all the fluff up here, but the most beneficial thing that I can do for you may be down here in the basement stuff, the foundational issues, the issues that are fundamental to our to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, so many individuals today are short-circuiting their own ministries because they're doing it to promote their own agendas and not the welfare of the people that God has set them as an overseer over. It renders ineffective and powerful. Listen, guys, there are pastors that I know that are pastoring because they love you and they want to see you prosper and benefit and be stable and be healthy. There's other pastors that I see across the country that are just pastor to be pastoring. See, they're teaching like I used to teach. They're pastoring like I used to pastor. Oh, they can get by because their personality has got such a personality to work. But I'm telling you what, you want to kick it over, you start asking questions. How can I make this simpler for people to understand it in order for them to apply it? And when you get into that mode, things begin to happen. And listen to me now very carefully. That's the same thing that parents need to have with their children. You start asking questions. What can I do? How can I live that will be the most beneficial for them? Come on, guys. This whole thing spreads across the board. But if we do not know anything about love, I'm telling you, it renders your spiritual gifts and it renders your spiritual offices. There have been people that have prophesied. And I knew they were prophesying just to show off that they could prophesy, but it wasn't to benefit me any. How many of you have seen anything like that before? Spiritual offices, spiritual gifts. So it renders ineffective these things. Number four. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. Y'all doing okay this morning? 1 John chapter 3. My, time's getting away from me. 1 John chapter 3. Another thing that will happen if we are love ignorant, if we don't know anything about this love, is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be, underline it, called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. My dear friend, Your position as a son of God was bestowed upon your life out of His doing what is the most beneficial thing that He could do for you at the moment. If you do not understand love, His love, you will never be able to fully step into your full sonship privileges and position. This position has been given to you because it's the most beneficial thing that He could do for you. It's the thing that He decided to do that would promote your welfare. And the only way that He could promote your welfare is to make you a son of God. And this position as a child of God, this is a position that has been given to you because He could do what is the most beneficial thing that He could do for you. That means then that the blessings and the benefits of being a son of God must be out of this world. And if we do not understand the love issue, it will short circuit our position as sons. I'm going to skip over some things, but the thing about it is simply this, guys. This is a huge, huge. I had the Lord say to me a while back ago, redemption was conceived in love, and you'll only benefit from it through love. This whole thing, everything He did was to benefit your life. My Heavenly Father never did anything at all to benefit Himself. He sacrificed Himself. It cost Him a price. He had to go out of His way to love you. He never did. This love that He's asked us to imitate, when you think of it, you think of sacrifice. You think of having to go out of your way. How many of you know He had to go out of His way to step down from His throne, to take off all of His garments and strip Himself of all of His heavenly glory and become as a man? Guys, He had to go out of His way. He had to get into the uncomfortable zone, if you will. Too many people think that they can walk in love and just be comfortable, that it not cost you anything. If you're going to truly love the things that John talked to me today about, was out of a heart of love, but it could have been at a price that I took it improperly. It wasn't a bad thing. Don't go there. But yeah. Never mind. But the thing about it is there was a chance I could have been, you know, a little offended by. Come on, guys. There was that. But He loved me. Everything He's ever done has been to benefit you. And it's at a price. It's that sonship privileges. You know, I find it very interesting that He was not selfish toward us. Listen to a definition that I stumbled upon about selfishness that'll blow you away. Selfishness is this. One author said this. Is an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself in a way that would benefit others. I'm going to say that again. It's an incredible definition. What is selfishness? It's an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself in a way that would benefit others. I'm going to say it again. What is selfishness? It's an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself in a way that would benefit others. That's what selfishness is. I just don't want to inconvenience myself. Because in order to walk in love, you have to, in order to study for the heart, because you really want to help these people, in order to do that, there is an inconvenience issue that has to be, there's going to be some study time that's just not convenient. Too many people aren't willing to pay any price to benefit others. We don't even open doors for one another anymore. We don't even let anybody on the freeway that's coming down to the exit because of the entrance ramps. Man, it's all about us. Don't inconvenience me. Don't do anything that will mess me up right now. It's all about me. It's almost like, what's this all about? It's the issue of love. I don't know about you, but if you're a parent and you love your kids, it's always inconvenient. Glory to God. Inconvenient when it comes to your money? Hello here. You need how much? Y'all doing okay with that? And so if we're loving as the world loves, then we're gonna have some of these things filter into our life. Now, this is what we're going to do. I wasn't planning on doing this, but there's too good of a flow here today. So I'm going to tell you what. Let's take a break. And let's give us 10 minutes. It's 11 o'clock. Let's go 10 minutes. Let's get back here at 10 after 10. You okay with that? And I'm going to continue on. But if I start my next point, we won't take a break, okay? And so there's a good flow here right now, and so I don't want to interrupt it. So let's just go ahead and take a 10-minute break. Check out the book tables. Check out Larry's stuff. Check out Mike's stuff. And then you come back. Now, don't you leave me, because I got some good things to say. I'm telling you, I am much more effective now because of the purpose behind what I'm doing. Much more effective now than I was back in 75 all the way through 89. And so I've ministered when I was not doing it for the welfare of the others. And I've done it with the welfare of others. And I'm telling you what, doing it for the welfare of others is far more beneficial. It'll get you further than doing it the other way. And I'm a living testimony of that. All right. Let's go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Let's get into this thing. If we are love ignorant, if we don't understand how to love as He loves, if we're loving as the world loves, here we go, guys. This is what I need to get into today. Then you can come to the conclusion that you can lose your love for your spouse. There are people today who are exiting the marriage union because they come to the conclusion that they can lose their love for their spouse. Well, I don't love them anymore. Listen to me now very carefully. The person who says that knows nothing about loving as He loves. I'll never forget, you know, throughout the years in ministry, you know, you'd talk to individuals and you'd have people come to you and they would tell you, well, I've lost my love for my spouse, so I filed for divorce. I don't love him no more. And so I'm leaving. And for years, I didn't know how to handle that. And so I'd go ahead and pat them on the back, you know, and I'd pray with them, and I'd talk to them a little bit. But I really didn't know what to say to them. I really didn't have an answer for them. I just really, in essence, guys, I just pacified them. I just kind of patted them on the back, act like I was doing something by praying for them. But in reality, I knew I wasn't helping them. But I'll never forget, I was walking between classes one day, and there was a student that yelled my name. And so I turned around, and this little lady just running, and she said, can I speak with you? I said, well, you'll have to walk with me. You know, I've got another class to teach. And so, yeah, come on. And so she said to me, she said, I need to ask you one question. What do you do when you've lost your love for your spouse? I don't love my husband anymore. And the moment she said that, something on the inside of me just kind of, you know, nudged me a little bit. And I said to her, I said, stop right here. I said, you know, ma'am, I said, I don't know what your answer is. I really don't. But something on the inside of me has kind of caught my attention with this issue. I've heard this before. I've talked with people in my offices before about this. But I really don't know what to say to you about this. But something on the inside of me is a scratching. Give me your name. Give me your phone number. And let me do a little prayer about this. Let me get in the Word about this. And let me see if I can find anything out for you. Because evidently the Lord wants me to help you. And so she gave me her name, gave me her phone number. And so I went, taught my class, had lunch, got back into my office that afternoon, and I started studying, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. It's impossible to lose your love for your spouse. It cannot be done. If it was possible for you to lose your love for your spouse, then somewhere you would think that Jesus would have addressed the issue. And maybe in Matthew, maybe in Mark, maybe in Luke, maybe in John, as to what to do if you've lost your love for your spouse. And nowhere does Jesus ever address that issue. If it's possible to lose your love for your spouse, then you would think that Paul would have addressed it. And nowhere does Paul address it. 1 Corinthians 7 would have probably said something about it. Maybe Ephesians 5, maybe 1 Peter chapter 3. But really nothing said about it at all. You think maybe Peter, maybe John would have addressed it, but nobody addresses it. And so I thought to myself, wait, if it's that possible to do, you think somebody would have addressed it in the Bible? Because it's a big issue today. People are leaving families because of this. Well, I've lost my love for my spouse. And so what that does is that give them justification to leave their current situation and strike up a new relationship. And so as I begin to study the Word of God, I did find two things about love. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Because I did find this in Matthew chapter 24. I want to begin reading, if you will, with verse 12. Matthew 24 in verse 12 says these words. Matthew 24, 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall, underline it, wax cold. It is possible for your love to wax cold. Then go with me, if you will, to Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, Jesus says something else about this. He says, nevertheless, Revelation 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou, underline it, hast left thy first love. Because you've left your first love. Listen to me now very carefully. Love can be allowed to wax cold. Love can be left. Now, if love is allowed to wax cold, then the influence of that love is no longer felt or sensed. And so if your love has waxed cold because it's no longer, you know, the warmth is no longer coming from it, then you could come to the conclusion that you've lost it. A love that has been left. You leave love, you turn your back on love, and you move towards something else, then you could come to the conclusion that you've lost it. But guys, listen to me now very carefully. Anything that is wax cold can be reignited. Anything that is left can be returned back to. And so what you've got is you've got people today who've allowed their love to wax cold. They've left love. And so they come to the conclusion that I don't have it anymore. But it can always be reignited. It can always be returned back to. And so I saw that, okay, love can wax cold. You can leave your first love. But then all of a sudden it dawned on me, why does a candle become waxen cold? Why does a candle, what happens when a candle becomes cold? What happens is you've withdrawn your attention from the candle. You've neglected the candle. When you neglect something, you turn your back on it and you put your attention on other things. You put your attention on other things. Therefore, you're not nurturing this candle. You're not maintaining this candle. You've got your attention on other things. When you leave love, that means then you turn your back on that and you put your attention on someone else or something else. And so as I begin to consider that, all right, if the candle is allowed to wax cold, it's because you've got your attention on, and because a person is allowed to leave their love, it's because they've got their attention, and all of a sudden I saw it. Listen, guys, to me very carefully. The fuel of love is the fuel of attention. If you do not incorporate the fuel of attention to the candle will wax cold. If you do not incorporate the fuel of attention, then you will find yourself leaving your first love. It's all about the attention factor. And I thought to myself, see, what happens, guys, is this. is that so many people today get so taken up, come on guys, so taken up with how he has been treating me, that the whole time they're focusing on how he is treating me, then they're failing to put proper attention on doing what is the most beneficial thing I can do for him. Or joyfully choosing to take an action that promotes his welfare. Why? Because you're so focused on what he has done to you. You're so focused on how lack of respect that he gives to you. You're so focused on, because the lack of time that he's willing to spend with you. You get so focused on what he is not doing or what she is not doing that all of a sudden you've got your attention on other things to where that the love issue is now allowed to become cold or you begin to leave your first love. And so all of a sudden I saw it. And so I called that little lady back up again, and I had her come into my office, and I said to her, I said, first of all, and let me just say this to you, if impossible, it cannot be done that you lose your love for your spouse. It cannot be done. Now, you have to understand this. I said, you understand, because she had sat in one of my sessions, that love is always the result of a decision. It is joyfully choosing. We talked about that yesterday. It is the result of a deliberate choice. Listen, my dear friend, as long as you can deliberately choose, as long as you can make a mental decision, you have the capability of loving. But see, what's happened is they get so caught up with their feelings, so caught up with the emotions, so caught up with how that individual is treating me, that they put their attention on those things and not the nurturing of this love. So I said to her, I said, let me ask you this. I said, I need you to refocus your attention back on him. I need you to make a quality decision that you are going to do what is the most beneficial thing you can do for him, whether or not he deserves it, whether or not he merits it, whether or not he earns it. How many of you know, guys, Jesus loved us even while we were yet sinners? We did not deserve his love. We did not earn his love. We did not merit his love. And in actuality, if you're waiting for him to treat you properly before you love him or before you decide to love him, you're loving as the world. We'll see that in a moment. But I said to her, let me ask you this question. Because do you remember when you were dating? She said, oh yeah, I can remember. That wasn't that far back ago. I said, do you remember how you used to, come on guys, do you remember how you used to think about him before you got married? She said, yeah, I remember. I said, you need to return back to that and start thinking about him the way you thought about him before you got married. You need to start talking about him the way you talked about him before you got married. You need to go ahead and start acting toward him the way you acted toward him before you got married. Listen, guys, listen to me now very carefully. You see, when a person feels like they've lost their love for their spouse, there's a lot of stuff that's happened in between that time that they love them until the time that they've come to the conclusion that they no longer love them. A lot of stuff, a lot of junk has entered into the situation. In fact, a lot of those individuals who feel like they've lost their love for their spouse actually see their spouse as an adversary. They actually see their spouse as an enemy. Is that not right? I mean, I want to do everything within my power to get out of this person's life. I don't want them anywhere near me. And so they see themselves as an enemy. But I want you to go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. Because the Bible has a lot to say about how we as Christians are to treat our enemies. Luke chapter 6. I'm talking about, guys, it's impossible for your love to be lost. You'd have to not be able to make a decision to do that. And what's real interesting is that, let's just say you go ahead and divorce. How many of you know in 2 years later you're going to marry somebody else and you're going to joyfully choose to take action to promote their welfare? Come on, guys. And if you can pick that up again, with your second wife or your second husband, then you can pick that up with your first husband while you're still married. And love even when they're not lovable. Love when they're even not earned it or deserved it or merited it. He says here that if you have an enemy, now here again, guys, I'm telling you, there's some wives that think that their husbands is their enemies. They're out to get me. They're out to tear me down. I'm going to fight back. Listen to what he says here. He says this, he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, you love your enemies. Do you think that enemies are doing things that would promote me, doing stuff that would benefit you? Do you think that the enemies would be doing things that would promote me to joyfully choose to take an action that would promote your welfare? Enemies are doing everything but drawing that type of reaction from me. So what he says is this. You love your enemies. Underline it. Do good. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them. Everybody say bless them. Underline it. Bless them that curse you. And underline it, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Guys, how many of you understand this? When you've got a spouse in your home and you do not love them anymore, you've lost your love for your spouse, how many of you know there's probably a lot of hatred in that home? Come on, people, smile on your brother. Come on, talk to me. Is there not some hatred in that home? He says, love your enemies, do good to them that what? That's not just people that are abroad. That could be people sleeping in your own bedroom. Come on, people. Now smile on you, brother. Everybody get together. Let us love one another right now. Come on, guys. You're getting weak on me. Bless them that what? Curse you. Isn't it true? Come on, guys. That there's a lot of Christians today with a lot of potty mouths. In the home. Cussing one another out at home. Would never do it in church. What's that all about? Cussing. I call it being a potty mouth. Come on. But there's a lot of cussing going on when they feel like that they've lost their love for their spouse. How many of you know you don't cuss people out that you're joyfully choosing to take an action to promote their welfare? You're not cussing anybody. You know, Brother Hagin used to have a statement, what would love do? What would love do? What would doing the most beneficial thing I can do for you do? Wouldn't be cussing you out right now. Are y'all out there? But boy, we're hearing a whole lot of that. And then despitefully use you. Man, that happens a lot in a lot of marriages. But Jesus said, you are to do good. Everybody say do good. How many of you know that speaks of action? Conduct. When you have an enemy, I don't care whether it's in your very home. Boy, there's adversarial issues going on. There's meanness going on. There's tempers going on. The Bible says that you are to what? Do good. That means you are to watch your and you are to monitor your conduct toward them. Come on, guys. Come on. And around them. You are to do good to them. How many of you know a lot of people who feel like they've lost their love for their spouse feel like they can treat their spouse any way they want to treat them? Just do anything they want to do. Just be as mean-spirited as they want to be. No, he says you are to do good. You are to do good. That has the greatest amount of impact to impact their lives than anything else you can do. You just do good. Just watch your conduct. Watch your actions around them. Number two, he tells you to bless them. Everybody say bless them. He says, number one, you do good. Watch how you act around them. And number two, watch how you talk. The bless them speaks of verbiage. Bless them speaks of verbiage. Listen, guys, watch how you talk about them and watch how you talk to them. Watch the tone of your voices. Watch the attitude behind your verbiage. You watch how you talk to your friends about this spouse. You watch your speech toward them. And about them. He says, if you've got an enemy, you are to watch your conduct. You are to watch your verbiage. And then he says this, you pray for them. How many of you know, guys, you cannot pray. You guys are Bible-believing church. How many of you can't pray for somebody and damn them to hell? You can't pray for somebody and curse them and want bad stuff. Man, if you're going to pray for somebody biblically, you're going to have to pray that their eyes and their understanding being enlightened. You're going to have to pray that God will lead them and guide them into the truth. You're going to have to pray for laborers. I mean, you're going to have to pray that somebody will benefit their life or something will happen in their life that will open up their eyes and their understanding so that they can see what they need to see. But how many of you know, guys, what God has just done is say is this. The stuff that's going to influence your enemies the quickest is not a supernatural act from God. It's not a spectacular event. It's not going to be a word from the pastor. It's going to be three little hinges. And you get the three little hinges to, you know, there's doors all over this place. Most doors, you know, have three little hinges. You know, most solid core doors, what are they going to run? $100 a piece, $200 a piece, depending on how, you know, what kind of woodwork you've got in those doors. But how many of you know what operates that $200 door is three $15 hinges. And God says, I'm going to give you three little hinges that will open big doors in relationships. I'm going to give you three little hinges that you're to use. We want the dynamite, man. We want the tanks to come in. We want the B-52s to come in. We want the big flying wing to come in and just bomb the daylights out of them, don't we? We want something to get their attention. And God said, no, 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 no. You watch how you act around them and toward them. You watch how you talk to them and how you talk about them. You watch how you pray for them. And these three little tools, guys, come on, guys, can have a huge, 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 huge role to play in the changing of people who are we refer to as our enemies. Listen, guys, the tools that got you married are the tools that keep you married. Didn't you, when you were getting them, watch how you talk to them? Oh, come on, come on, come on. I've been married 30 years and I can remember my dating years. Didn't you watch how you talked about them? Didn't you watch your conduct around them? Then why then do you think that a healthy marriage can be created or sustained when these three little things are being left out of our lives? So what I did was I tell that little girl, watch how you talk about him to him. Watch how you act around him and toward him. And you watch your prayer life. What are you doing? You're putting your attention. Because people who just act any way they want to act around other people are acting like the world. Jesus did not act just any way he wanted to act. He did what was the most beneficial. Man, he watched what he said about us. He watched how he conducted himself around us. He watched his prayer life for us. Guys, I'm telling you, it doesn't take... Guys, what's that story? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You ever heard that story? How many of you have ever heard that story? For those of you who haven't, these guys had a vineyard. And the big foxes were getting in and they were standing up on their little legs and getting the grapes off the vines. And so what the farmers did was they just put up a fence. And the fence was too tall for the big foxes to climb over, and the fence was too low for them to climb underneath it, so it kept the big foxes out. But the little foxes, they could shimmy underneath the fence. But when they got into the grapevine, they couldn't stand up on their little legs to reach the grapes because the grapes were too far up. So what they would do is they would gnaw at the vine, and they would gnaw, 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 gnaw until they toppled the vine. And then they got the grapes. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Guys, it's not big events that cause most of us marriage problems. It's the little things. The stuff like watching how you talk to one another. Oh, man, it's getting quiet in here now. But I'm not going to watch how I talk until he watches how he talks. I'm not going to watch how I talk until she watches how she talks, little idiot. I'm not going to do that. So the thing about it is you'll find yourself coming to the conclusion that you've lost your love for your spouse because you're loving as the world loves. And so it's very, 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 we need to understand this. Now, the next thing that we need to understand is this. The reason why people have come to the conclusion that they've lost their love for their spouse is because they're using the term love like the world uses the term love. Let me say that again. The reason why a lot of people say that they've lost their love for their spouse is because they're using the term love like the world uses the term love. Let me explain. When the world uses the term love, we are not to love as the world loves. We are to love as He loves. When the world uses the term love, when they say, I love you, what they're saying is this. They're using this as a word to describe the blessing and the benefit and the satisfaction that you bring me. Let me say that again. When the world uses the term love, they're describing the satisfaction, the blessing, the benefit that you or the item brings to them. This is the reason why we say, I love carrot cake with cream cheese frosting. And it has to come out of the refrigerator. Cool. Oh, that's almost as good as a Reese's peanut butter cup that's coming out of the refrigerator. Man, that's just about on the same degree of. Oh man, yeah, I just love carrot cake. I just love my car. Why do they say they love their car? Because my car is such a smooth ride. It's so reliable. It never breaks down. I just love my car. I love the stereo in my car. I like my little button that warms my buttocks. I love that little button, man. Glory to God. I just love my car. But listen, guys. And they're describing things because it brings such blessing to my life. It brings such benefit to my life. There was a sign still there to this day on I-44 just east of the Yale intersection. And on this freeway, there's this big sign, and they have stuff that scrolls across it all the time. And so one day I was going to work, and all of a sudden I saw a sign that said, honk if you love your job. I didn't think anything about it at all. Didn't really think anything about it. And you know, I'm studying on the issue of love, and so I didn't really think anything about it. But then throughout the day, that was brought to my remembrance. I thought, isn't that weird? And I'd never seen a sign like that before. And so on the way home, I looked for that sign. Sure enough, there it comes up again. Honk if you love your job. I rolled my window down, stuck my head out the window, and nobody's honking. I went ahead and got up the next morning, got ready to go to work, went past that sign. There it is again. I rolled my window down. Now, we're in morning rush hour traffic. Rolled my window down. Simply silence. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm not even honking my horn. Because the reason why we don't honk our horns is because we have come to the conclusion that the job does not bring sufficient blessing to us, sufficient benefit to us, sufficient satisfaction to us. And so therefore we do not love our jobs. Come on, guys. But what's so rough with all this, because the world uses the term love, then they can use it talking about things, and they can use it talking about people at the drop of a hat, interchangeably, within the same sentence. But now listen to me now very carefully. When God uses the term love, listen to me now very carefully. When God uses the term love, He never uses it concerning things. I love those little cows down there. Oh, I just love those little cows. He never uses the term love toward or about things. Now, I'm going to say something else here. And this is just a little bit. But God never once told you that He loves you. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say, and God said, I love the world. In fact, we're actually told in 1 John that you are not to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen, guys, love is to be an action. If I ever say, I love you, it's not going to be because you bring me satisfaction, you bring me benefit, you bring me, you know, blessings. I am publicly declaring a commitment that I have made to you, that I have joyfully chosen to take an action that promotes your welfare. That I have decided to do what is the most beneficial thing I can do for you at the moment. This is the reason why our spouses get all ticked out when we use the word, I love you, honey, and they know we haven't. How many of you have ever gone to a party with your wife? And party, thinking everything's all right, everything's fine, no problems here. You get in the car, the moment she gets in the car, I can't believe you said that. What? And the whole way home, man, I'm getting wham, bam, bam, bam. I wasn't even thinking anything about that. I didn't even know anything about that. I just didn't do it. You know, oh my. And so on the way out, after she pulls into the driveway, she opens the door, you know, and I'll say, but honey, you know I love you. And as she slams the door, she says, yeah, right. And off the room. How many of you have ever heard of anybody doing that? Let me see here. Okay, thank you very much. Because, guys, the reason why she said, yeah, right, is because she knows that my conduct did not match my words. She knows. Women know this stuff. I don't know how you know this stuff. They know that you are to joyfully choose to take an action that promotes their welfare. They know that you are to benefit them, you know, to choose to do those kinds of things. And when you don't do it, they know it. And so you can say, I love you all day long. But if your conduct does not back up your words mean nothing to them. So when you got somebody and it's all about what you can do. Man, John, I love you. And it's all about what he can do for me instead of what I can do for him. Because how many of you know, guys, when the unlovable, when what you consider lovable turns unlovable, then you withdraw your love from that person because you no longer bring satisfaction to me. How many of you know there's just some wives, there's just some husbands that turn unlovable. And so we withdraw our love because, see, that's what the world does. You no longer bring satisfaction to my life. You no longer benefit my life. You no longer bless my life. So therefore, I don't love you no more. That's the reason why you got people saying, I love you at the beginning of the vacation and I hate your little guts at the end of the vacation. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Because it's all about what you bring into my life. It's all about what you bring into my life. Come on. So when you find yourself loving as the world loves, it's all about what you bring into my life. And if you don't satisfy me anymore, then I don't love you. If you're not attractive to me anymore, then I don't love you. If you're not desirable toward me anymore, then I don't love you. If you're not benefiting my life, then I don't love you. If you don't bless me, well, then I don't love you. You're using the term as the world loves, as the world uses it. The term love used in the Bible is a commitment. That I'm going to joyfully choose to take an action that promotes your welfare, whether or not you bring blessing to my life, whether or not you bring satisfaction to my life, and whether or not you bless me or not, I am going to love you. You know what I find very interesting, and I got to get off this subject because we got to go. But I find very interesting that I've never yet had one parent ever tell me, I don't love my kids no more. I've never had that happen. Boy, I've had husbands tell me I don't love my wife. I've had husbands tell me, or wives tell me, I don't love my husband, but I've never had anyone ever coming to me, what do you do when you've lost your love for your little brats? I've never had anybody ever do that to me. Because you know what happens is even when the kid spits in your face, flips you off, how many of you know you still joyfully choose to take actions that promote their welfare any chance you get? Doesn't matter how mean-spirited they are. Doesn't matter how ungrateful they are. Doesn't matter how appreciative they are. You still, I'm going to do what's the most beneficial for you. I'm going to stay in your life if it's nothing more than just to irritate you. Okay, all right. The last one that I want to talk to you about loving as the world loves. Go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. If we are love ignorant, come on, guys, we'll use the term like the world uses the term. So we'll use it just for flippant things. You'll come to the conclusion that you've lost your love for your spouse. But you will also, not only will you use the term like the world uses it, but you will love as the world loves. Guys, for years I've searched for this. How does the world love? I know how they use the term to describe things that bring blessing to them. But I am to use the term to openly decree my commitment to you. But the issue is, how does the world love? I found it in Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 27. How does the world love? But I say unto you which hear. See, guys, we're to love as he loved, not as the world loves. How does the world love? Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do also unto them likewise. Verse 32. For if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosoms. For with the measure, the same measure that you meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. Verse 32. How does the world love? For if the world love, I'm sorry, for if you, agapeo, verb form of agape, if you agapeo them, which agapeo you, what thank have you? For sinners also agapeo those that agapeo them. How does the world love? How many of you have ever heard this term? Loving as he loves, we are to love unconditionally. That implies then that the world loves conditionally. Verse 32 describes the conditional love that the world will exhibit. You love me, I'll love you. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. You bless me, I'll bless you. The world's love is a reciprocating love. It's a reactor. It's a reaction. Shut up. It's a reaction. It's a reaction. You do good to me. Oh man, I'll do good to you. You bless me. Oh man, I'm going to bless you. You benefit me. Man, I'm going to benefit you. You bring satisfaction to me, I'll bring satisfaction to you. But the moment you don't do good to me, I don't do good to you. The moment you don't bless me, I don't bless you. The moment you don't satisfy me, then I don't satisfy you. You're loving as the world loves. But Jesus said, you are to love as he hath loved us. Listen to me now very carefully. The world agapes. But the word agape is conditionally. They'll do what's the most beneficial thing for you as long as you're doing what's the most beneficial thing for them. They'll promote your welfare as long as you're promoting their welfare. But Jesus said, here we go. I said all 3 days to say this. But Jesus said, you are not to love as the world loves, but you are to love as I have loved you. Jesus does not love like the world. It's not a conditional thing. It's not a reactionary thing. It's not because you bless me that I bless you. Not because I do good to you that not because you do good to me that I do good to you. Not because you satisfy me that I satisfy you. I'm going to make a commitment to do what is the most beneficial thing for you to, even when you don't bless me, even when you don't satisfy me, even when you don't benefit me. In other words, can I put it to you like this way? It's not a conditional thing. And is it not true that we have a lot of husbands and wives today doing what is the most beneficial thing they can do for their husband when the husband has done what is the most beneficial thing for them? It's a reactionary thing. But listen, guys, Jesus has called us in this room to love people, to do what is the most beneficial thing you can do for them, even when the recipient does not deserve it, has never earned it, does not merit it. Come on, guys. For Christ committed his love upon us while we were yet what? Sinners. He loved us with his great love even while we were yet sinners. We've got too many people today loving people, doing what is the most beneficial for them, as long as they're doing what's the most beneficial thing for me. Try that with a teenager. You would never love a teenager. Most of them. I know you guys are great ones. Yes. But how many of you know they don't always do what's the most beneficial thing for you? But we are to love them unconditionally. I'm going to do what's the most beneficial thing for you. In spite of this whole thing. This is where the diving board into a successful marriage. When a husband joyfully chooses to take an action that promotes the welfare of his wife, even when his wife does not deserve it. Doing what is the most beneficial for my husband, even when he's an idiot. Even when he's the most mindless, spineless jerk in the entire county. I'm going to do what is the most beneficial thing I can do for him. I'm going to promote his welfare. Guys, that's loving as he loved. This world needs to see an army. The army they need to see is an army of people that will love people that do not deserve to be loved, that have not earned it and do not merit it. But yet somebody stands up and says, I have been commanded to do what is the most beneficial for this wretched individual. I'm going to do what's the most beneficial thing I can do for them. Come on, guys. And we're not seeing a lot of that happening. Because we're making the person, we're determining their value before we determine whether or not we're going to love them or not, as Christ loved us. But listen, guys, how many of you are real glad that Christ loved us when we did not deserve it? Don't we have at least the responsibility to repay that back to other people that don't deserve it? Man, we were treated that way. Aren't we supposed to be treating other people like we've been treated? Or like we want to be treated? Now go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. I want you to see something real close. So what I'm going to say to you is this. Guys, the world only loves those that love them. They never do anything to benefit anybody until they're being benefited. You know, President Kennedy, you can say what you want about President Kennedy, but he did have one thing to say that was right. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your... Guys, we need some Christians saying, ask not what your employer can do for you, but what you can do for your employer. Ask not what your wife can do for you, but what can you do for your wife? Ask not what your husband can do for you, but what can you do for your husband? This is an issue to where we need some proactive people. Now I'm going to put into perspective a scripture that has been completely misused, abused for years in the charismatic community, Luke 6 and 38. This isn't about money. No money. Give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What's he simply saying here? He's saying, give. Listen to me now. You give to the undeserving what they do not deserve. And God will see to it that men will give you things that you don't deserve. You give to people that have not earned it. And God will see to it that he will move upon men that will give you things you have never earned. You give to people that do not merit it. Then God will see to it that men will give you things that you do not merit. The reason why we've got a lot of individuals today never getting stuff that's unexpected, never getting stuff that's not deserved, never getting stuff that's not earned, never giving stuff that's not deserved is because we're not giving things that are not deserved. We're not giving things that are not earned. We're not giving things that are not merited. It's time we start rising up and realizing I have been called to love. Now listen to me now very carefully. I'm going to say it one more time. I've already said it once this week. I'm going to say it again. The price of love is always crucified flesh. Jesus had to crucify his flesh to go to that cross. He had to say no to his flesh. Guys, you're going to say no to your flesh. No! Not going to act. Just because they're cursing me, I'm not going to curse it. Just because they hate me, I'm not going to hate them. Just because they despitefully use me, I'm not going to despitefully use them. I'm going to live like my Father. Because listen to what he says here. In verse 35, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is what? Kind. Unto the what? And to the... Go with me if you will to Matthew 5 and we'll close. Matthew 5. Guys, how many of you in this room have people that don't deserve to be loved? You know people like that. Four people. That's great. How many of you know people that are idiots? Let me just see your hands. Thank you very much. Guys, to those individuals, you are to make a commitment because you're obeying your Father's command that you're going to do what's the most beneficial thing for them, even though they... That may mean then... Man, I wish we had more time. That may mean then that you not pass on your offense with them with people that it's none of their business. Yeah. You know, I don't know who told me this years ago, but they said if the person you're speaking to is not part of the problem, and if the person you're speaking to is not part of the solution, then it's none of their business. You don't pass your offense on to others. You're not going to believe what Julie did to me. Well, who's Julie? Oh, it's just this little woman sits on the front row. You're not going to believe what she did. Well, what'd she do? And off you go with your little offense. Guys, is that doing what's the most beneficial thing I can do for Julie? That was weak. Come on, guys. You got issues between one another. You're just supposed to take it to one another. Get it resolved. And I'm doing it because out of a heart of love. Listen to what he says here, Matthew 5. He says, verse 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say unto you, you love your enemies, you bless them that curse you, you do good to them that hate you, you pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children, what are you doing? Imitating him. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What's he do? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the unjust and the just. Guys, I'm going to close with this statement. God's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Listen to me now very carefully. Huge issue. If you change your behavior toward another person based on how they are treating you, you are not loving as he loved. I'm going to say that again. If you are changing your behavior toward another person based upon their treatment of you, you are not loving as he loved. I don't get hateful just because you are hateful. I don't have an attitude just because you have an attitude. I don't get cocky just because you get cocky. I'm going to do what's the most beneficial thing I can do for you, no matter what your behavior is. Now, that may mean I may need to step into your life and do a little correction. That may mean I may step into your life and have to believe in you a little bit stronger. But the issue is this. I'm not going to change my behavior towards you. How many of you know the world has gotten worse since God sent his son? Yes. Got more immoral? How many of you know God's never changed his behavior toward the world? You still watch what you say. You still watch how you act around them. You still watch your prayer life. What are you doing? I'm loving. I'm going to love. Because that's what we do. And so, Father, we thank you today. Father, I'm asking you that you bring people into our minds that we have not walked in love toward. And I'm asking you, Father, to help us to make some decisions within our own personal lives that we're going to love them. We're going to speak about them. We're going to think about them. We're going to talk about them. We're going to act round about them. Doing what love would do. No one looking around. Every one of us has relationships that got cold for whatever reason. Let me ask you this. Are you acting differently? Not what love would do. And so, Father, we just ask you that as we put to practice these things and become doers of the word and not just hearers, may we, Father, so see the changes that this creates within our homes. Oh, may we see the changes that this is going to occur within our own workplace, among our own friends and acquaintances. Father, such benefits and such blessings because we choose to walk in this world as you would walk. We choose to imitate you and walk in love as your children. And Father, I thank you that as we do, the peace in homes will return. Father, lives will be influenced. And Father, you'll be glorified. And we're going to shine brighter and brighter in this world. As the world becomes so selfish and so self-centered and it's all about me, Father, the Christian becomes brighter and brighter. It's all about you. You as an individual, you as a person, you as my husband, you as my spouse, you as my children, you as my parents, you as my employer, you as my employee, it's all about you. I'm here to bless you, be a benefit to you. Father, we thank you that we'll embrace this and be a blessing in every area that we function in. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the light that it is in this community. Father, may it continue to shine brighter and brighter. Continue to give wisdom, Father, to Pastor John, his wife, the staff. Father, thank you for this church. What a blessed hope it brings into this community. Thank you, Father, that it will continue to shine bright. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Pastor John.
Thank you, Doug.